Starting tonight with the study of Ephesians, and we're on chapter 4. I'd like to read chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Excuse me. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Practice what you preach. About 40 years ago, I was a chaplain at Camp Susqua. I think one of the first times that I was there. And there was a little kid, I can almost picture his face, who hadn't known me very well and hadn't been around for a while, so I'm sure he wasn't being really personal. But he did challenge me to practice what I preached, the way he said it. Now, he had a certain personality. He also said that my tennis shoes were Murphy's 239. And so that was when there was a Murphy's up where there's a Big Lots now. And apparently Murphy's 239 meant they weren't very good as sneakers. But that's what he pointed out, that I had Murphy's 239. But that wasn't what I mean, obviously I remembered it after all these years. But that's not the thing that hit me. What hit me was his saying, practice what you preach. I don't know where he'd heard that. But, you know, I realized that that's really what I wanted to do. That really was my desire. I was hoping there'd be occasion during the week to show that I did that, but it didn't. It amused me. The kid amused me in many ways. But I had to say, that's what I want to do. Practice what I preach. And don't you? Isn't that what you want to be true of you? Aren't you just as unhappy about hypocrites as anybody else is? Don't you hate hypocrisy? Don't you want to practice what you preach? Well, of course, I did. You do. And you haven't come here tonight to avoid practicing what you preach. It's to think more about how you can all the better practice what you preach, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's talking about practicing what you preach. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Nothing to do with earning your relationship with God. I mean, it isn't even in the words. It's not in Paul's mind. It's not in his words. Living a life worthy isn't somehow earning anything. It's living a life appropriate and what ought to be a response to what you believe. And that's what you want to do, and that's what I want to do. So that's what we're really looking at in this passage. And we're looking at it quite simply. I'm sure there's a great deal more than we're looking at tonight, but I'd like to basically see how Paul talks about practicing what you preach in terms of attitude of mind, in terms of pursuing a good church, trying to make the church a good church. And then the question, why do this? Those are the things. Attitude of mind, pursuing a good church, why? Verse 1, we'll read that again, then we'll ask the Lord to help us. As the prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself and giving us hearts that have responded in a way of wanting to follow you. We have received your calling, and we thank you for that, Lord. And there is within us a real desire to practice what we preach. We thank you for the words you give us even in this passage, simple as they are, to consider what is involved in that. And we pray you'll teach us tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us and giving yourself for us. Thank you for the amazing display we had even this morning of your humbling yourself for us. Lord, help us to respond in such a way as wanting to live that kind of life ourselves. And help us in the way that Paul brings that before us here tonight. Help us, Lord, we pray. Teach us. Give us your Holy Spirit. Minister to us. Empower us. Send us on our way rejoicing. Lift our vision and focus our thoughts and move us in a way of practicing what we preach. We ask your blessing, Lord, and we thank you for the love with which you have loved us. Pray your blessing in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, we're looking very simply at this passage. If you can't go back and find the sermon afterwards, then I guess, well, if you missed what I said, go back. That's what it was, I think. It's saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you, of course, Paul was in prison and seeking to write letters in such a way as to encourage others. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Look at how it begins with the attitude of mind. Be completely humble. Be completely humble. It's so unlike us by nature. Now and again, you encounter in school a little kid who seems his whole concern is to say, look at me, look at me. Kids do go through a phase, they want to be noticed. People often struggle with that, want to be the attention, want to get the attention, want to get the appreciation, want people to see them. All of us fight with it in some way. We'd like people to appreciate what we've done and be thankful for us and rather to esteem us fairly highly if possible. We'd like that, but God says be completely humble. Somehow that might somehow not even be there. Big order, because by nature, we do want to be well thought of and we want people to esteem us highly and we want to be important. And Paul is saying be completely humble. Of course, we remember what we looked at this morning, how the Lord Jesus, completely humble. No exalting himself at all. Taking the lowest possible place. No going lower than that. But that's what Paul is calling. The two things, this and the passage we looked at this morning, are parallel passages. You expound the one by looking at the other, really. But the idea of being completely humble. Not pushing ourselves. Not wanting to be appreciated by everyone. Not being deeply concerned that people notice how important we are. Being humble. Completely humble. It's a big order. We can say the word simply, but it has implications to us. And basically, so often pride gets in. So often offense, being irritated by somebody not appreciating. One way or the other, feeling slighted by someone. So easy to feel that way. And Paul calls us to be completely humble. Surrender all of that. It's all part of dying to self. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He that would save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake will find it. And losing your life is being completely humble. But if I do that, who will notice me? Who will appreciate me? What will become of me? Somehow God doesn't want us to be deeply concerned with what will become of us. He wants us to be completely humble. Now that's something to think about, because each one of us has got to decide, what does that mean for me? People struggle in different ways. Some people really do need to think, look at me, look at me. And other people aren't that way completely, but are awfully concerned about themselves. And we find within ourselves, seeing ourselves as tremendously important. The idea of consider others greater than yourself, doesn't it speak there elsewhere? Consider others better than yourself. It's so different from what we usually do. And when Paul challenges us to live a life worthy of the calling, that involves being completely humble. And so I guess the way to find out what completely humble means for us is to try to do it and find out what causes us to rise up within, what causes us to be offended because we weren't appreciated? What causes us to think that we weren't treated properly? What are the things that make us feel that way? That's what God's talking about then. He's talking about being completely humble. And I suppose for each of us, it's a different thing because of our personality differences. For each one of us, it's a different thing. Some hold secret resentments and nurture them, and it never really shows very much. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? This is the Word of God speaking to us tonight, and it says, be completely humble. And we can listen to that and say, Lord, help me to know what that means for me, to be completely humble. I am not fighting the fact that that's what I ought to be. I know it's astonishing the way Jesus was that, given who he was, the depth of humility to which he bowed, astonishing. What about for me? What would I need to be like to be completely humble? And Lord, show me the next time there's something rising within me that is offended, that somehow my dignity is offended. Help me to notice that, Lord. Help me to see that I can really examine where are my problems in terms of being completely humble. Because Paul is very clear about exhorting me to be that. And at the beginning of the passage we looked at this morning, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but humbled himself. So what does that mean for me, to humble myself? And that's where we find out, what does the Bible mean for me? It's all very well to evaluate what the Bible means. But it's a good thing to think of, what does it mean to me in terms of how it addresses my character? Notice we're exhorting so clearly. Remember we mentioned that up till now, up to the beginning of this, there's only been one exhortation in the whole of the beginning of the book. It said, remember. That's all it said. And it gave all the things to remember. But now God starts with the exhortations, and this is an exhortation. Be completely humble. Well worth thinking about, what does God mean by that for me? Then he goes on to talk about being gentle. One of the things that I think about with being gentle, if you've got a person at school that, or wherever you are, who's got an ace bandage around them. Now, an ace bandage probably means that it's not a terribly serious thing. But if somebody has an ace bandage, do you go up and push them? No. You treat them gently. You try not to bother. You try not to. I mean, there might be some little kid that is really nasty and pushes people just because there's a nasty streak. I don't think this guy that said practice what you preach was nasty in that way. Maybe he had a little of that in him, but he wasn't basically that. But, you know, there may be people that just like to be nasty for the sake of being nasty. But really, you see somebody with an ace bandage and you're not going to go up and push it. You're going to tend to be gentle. Tend to deal with them carefully. And, of course, all of us are wounded. We all have wounds. We all have things that hurt. We all have things about us that can be pinched. Now that's where, when he said, call my shoes Murphy's 239, that might have been a little bit of a jab just to laugh at me, because that was probably in him. I mean, he's a kid. Kids have all kinds of things in them. But the thing is, gentleness might notice that, but not make it a point to say it. He probably got a laugh from everybody else. I don't remember that exactly. That stuck in my mind, but it didn't matter very much. The thing is, being gentle doesn't involve looking at the weakness of another person and pointing it out. Or talking with them in such a way as to sort of nudge them in a bad way or put a little dig in. You felt that before, that somebody seemed to talk to you and just put a little dig in. And it hurts. And you wouldn't mind their being gentle. And maybe they pointed out something about which you're very sensitive. And you don't particularly want it to be pointed out. And so it would be nice if people treated you more gently. But then we may look at ourselves and say, well, to what degree do I teach other people with gentleness? Completely humble? To what degree am I gentle? Do I realize that other people hurt? Everybody has hurts. Everybody could cry. A lot of people won't let themselves cry, but everybody could cry. Because this is a broken world, and every one of us has things within our lives that can touch and hurt. And we could find ways to hurt one another because we know how to push each other's buttons, and we do it sometimes. And that's not being gentle. When you know how to push another person's buttons, you're not being gentle. And God says, be gentle. He says, be completely humble. Be gentle. The pushing of the buttons is pride, is tied with pride because you're proud of not being weak in that way and hitting the person in a way that, well, you know how that, you know what that kind of thing is, whether somebody tries to do it to you or whether there's something within you that does that and shouldn't. But in any case, being gentle is treating people like they're wounded and not pushing and not trying to make it hurt and not being nasty, but being gentle. And I think it's very good to remember that everybody's hurting. Everybody's got their burden. Paul talks in another place about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Everybody's got a burden. Everybody's grieving. Everybody has a problem. And it is possible to find that and exacerbate it. Or it's possible to be gentle. Well, that's what we're called to be. So here are exhortations that's given. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because we're part of the kingdom of God, because we've been transferred into the kingdom, because we're related to Christ, because we are united together in a body to serve and honor Jesus, one of the things you do is, and I do, to be completely humble. And another is to remember to be gentle. And we ought to put up warning signs in our own mind and want God to warn us. Why flash a warning signal when we're failing in the area of humility or failing in the area of gentleness? And some of us have to be dealt with more for that because we have it more ingrained. Some of us grew up with families where people were nasty to each other all the time. And the way you got through was be nasty. Some of us had that. It was one of the things God would deliver us from, maybe. And we try to say, I don't want to be like that, and I won't be like that. Because you're so easy to be nasty. We've got a nasty tongue. And we learned it young. A lot of practice. Saw a lot of examples of people fighting with one another, being nasty. And we have a lot of that. We grew up doing that. We did it. You know, we did it perhaps before we were saved, and we thought that's the way to survive. Prided ourselves on it sometimes. But it's not good. And if we have that to struggle with, then we need God to help us to see. He said, be completely gentle. He goes on, be patient. We should be patient. It seems sometimes, I'm sorry, mothers seem to have more patience than fathers do, I think, usually. But you try to help a kid do a puzzle. You have to be patient. Little kids are learning to do puzzles. And so what is obvious to you isn't obvious to them at that point. They can't just see it and put it together. They don't notice the color connections, and they just are learning to do puzzles. So when you're teaching a person to learn to do puzzles, you got to be patient. You got to recognize that they didn't see it. Okay, well, now how do we find that? And, of course, that's where I think mothers are better than fathers. But maybe I only justify my own impatience by saying that even. But isn't that something that we need when somebody's trying to do something that's hard to do? Patience is what's needed. Could that be that that's needed with one another in the Church of God? We'd be patient. Everybody doesn't all mature at the same level. And everybody doesn't find easy what we find easy. It's easy to be very impatient with somebody who doesn't see the obvious. Well, yes. Some people don't see the obvious. So how should we treat them? Should we be rough with them? Should we be overbearing? Or should we be patient? Well, there's something that, again, we could say with ourselves. Lord, show me the areas where my dealing with other people is impatient. and I'm not where I should be there. Paul challenges. This is his exhortations. He who has had only one exhortation up till now, remember what God has done for you. Now he says, be humble, gentle, patient. And we need help from God to see how that applies to us personally. Because everybody has a different thing. Some people write off the fact, I've got a short fuse. As if that was an excuse. I'm built with a short fuse, therefore it's not my fault. And you know how foolish that is. No, you can't say, I happen to be one that doesn't have patience. Wait a minute. Paul didn't say, if you're one that happens to have patience, be patient. He said, be patient. And so if we do have a struggle there, then let God show us. Say, Lord, sure, teach me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. A heart that says, Lord, show me anything wrong with me. I think some of us, if we were open to that, would find many occasions where we have a lack of humility. Many occasions where we are not gentle. Many occasions where we're not patient. Many occasions where we fail to bear with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. You know, that always brings Betty Rook to mind and her statement at a ladies' shower for a girl being married, where she, I don't know why they always had the boys, the men coming to those, but anyway, they had that, and she gave a word to the ladies, and she said, very good advice. She said, marriage is give and take. You have to give a lot, and you have to take a lot. And you know that's a good way, that's really what he's talking about, long-suffering. You got to give a lot, you got to take a lot. And you know, if you want to have a marriage that's a decent marriage, you got to give a lot, and you got to take a lot. And that's really what Paul is talking about. Well, let's turn to, there's a lot of passages. The Philippians passage is a good one, but 1 Corinthians 13, just turn with me for a minute. Or it's familiar, so you may just remember it. But 1 Corinthians 13, that is, of course, we know it as the love chapter. But notice what it says in comparison with what's said here, and especially with concern with having to take a lot. Betty Rook's way of saying it. You got to give a lot, you got to take a lot. Notice how it speaks about that, how it says that. She had such a wise word in she saying that. And it was wonderful because just when she said that, Raymond walked by. And we thought, well, yes, she's married to Raymond. Probably she has to take a lot. We love him too. But you know, that's relationships. All of us have relationships. We don't all get along with everything. We aren't delighted with everything about everybody. And God doesn't even think it will happen, that we will be. Because look what he says, beginning with verse 4. This is verse chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Isn't that bearing with a lot? Talks about not taking into account a wrong suffered in that larger passage. Isn't that what it is to love somebody? Do you really take into account every wrong that you feel? Is that what we're supposed to do, take into account? It says, no, keep no record of wrong. Do you have to notice every wrong that is possibly done to you? Well, if you notice them all, who could stand? How could we have any relationship at all if we have to notice everything that's done that offends us? Is that love? Is that what God wants us? Well, it's certainly not what God wants us to have with regard to 1 Corinthians 13. He assumes that people are going to face wrongs and have to not take him into account. He assumes that people are going to have to forgive, have to bear with one another. That's what life will be if we're in a church. That's it. But it's not just the church. Any relationship you have, there always are ways where you've got to be this way. What Paul is saying as a Christian, this is what you need to do. But you know you need to do that in every relationship you've got. You've got to give a lot. You've got to take a lot. That's what God's called us to. You know that's the case with churches. You know that's the case with all relationships that you're in. If it's a relationship you want it to be significant and deep, you're going to need to have these qualities. So he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. And that's what the love chapter is. A lot of the love chapter is bearing with one another, because we don't find that each other is as nice as we should be. And we have to bear with it. Well, that's the picture of what he says. And that basically would be the part of attitude of mind. Those are the things that basically are involved in the division of attitude of mind. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Those are the things that are our attitude of mind. And we need to ask, to what degree, Lord, do I need to learn those things? Do I need to be that kind of person? Lord, put markers in my own mind, and when I violate these things, awake me, make me see. Don't let me escape. Search me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That attitude of mind at this point will be an attitude toward one another, and we'll see how it fits with what's said in Paul's in Philippians. Let this mind be in you that is also, well, it even says attitude there. Let this attitude be with you, in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, etc. Well, those are things in terms of attitude. Well, Paul does have to do with our attitude when it comes to living together as Christians in the body of Christ. Notice the editor's note, unity in the body of Christ. This is the first thing. Our attitude in the whole circumstance is very important. But it goes on to talk about pursuing a good church. How do we make church a good church? And it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why do churches go for a long time without any fights? And people don't have enmities, and they don't have backbiting, and they don't have unkindness, and they don't have currents of animosity. Why don't they have that? By nature, we have it all within us, and most of us, at least the older ones, know what it's like to have been in situations where there is animosity and there is unkindness and there are factions and there are people that don't like somebody else, or families that are angry and don't get along, or people that resist and battle out of selfish desire to have things their way. Thank the Lord for the degree to which he's helped us in these years. But we're old enough to have seen those things and seen how people can be very nasty to each other, professing Christians. You can really be nervous about congregational meetings because of the nasty things that will be said. That kind of thing happens. And Paul says that shouldn't be the case. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is a unity of the Spirit. If God has worked in our hearts to make us one, there is a unity of the Spirit. Well, then keep it. We've been in situations, we've observed situations where the unity has been broken. And it's so ugly and it's so awful and it grieves us and it still hurts our heart when we think of it. And we wish some things could be restored, which seems like it would be easy to restore them, but they're still not restored. And there we are. Well, Paul challenges us. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And sometimes it means that people have to be exhorted to get along with each other. Remember, Euodia and Syntyche urged them to get along with each other. It wasn't a major thing, but it's the one negative thing in the book of Philippians where Euodia and Syntyche didn't hit it off. They're both servants of God. They don't hit it off right. Urge these two women to get along. Paul says that because sometimes people just need to be urged. Well, Paul's urging us all here. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we can ask the Lord, Lord, show me if there's an area in my life where I am in some way hindering a situation. in some way, the unity of the Spirit isn't being carried out in the bond of peace. Can I help? Or we can pray one for another, and the Lord will help us. Or we can exhort if possible. We can do what we can. But that's what God wants to be in the church of God, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and wants everybody to make an effort to preserve it. So we need to hear that and say, Lord, in what way can I do this? In what way have I been doing it by your grace? And can I continue to do it to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And then goes on to speak of the nature of our unity. There's one body, one Spirit. Do all this because God has made us one. We are one. We're united by the same Spirit. We've been made Christ. We've got one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Of course, that's one of those areas. That's a particular one couple of words that get people off into discussions. That's so much the case. Sometimes those wonderful passages in the Bible, one thing can get you off, and you're off talking about one baptism, and you get to the whole issue of baptism, and you do get very far from where Paul is. And so when we want to decide, what does he mean? I mean, it's not very complicated what he means. A church is bound upon a common view of baptism. And besides, the baptism that unites us is the baptism by the Spirit of God that makes us one. And so you can find ways to look at this and not have to get all distracted in a theological problem. You can see what he's saying. You are one, one body, one Spirit, called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There is a unity, there is a oneness, there is a uniting together, there is a thing that makes us one. And he says, keep that, guard it, make it so. Be completely humble, be gentle. He says, completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, seeking to keep that unity. It's all a challenge. Look at all the exhortation, one right after the other. Only one exhortation in the first three chapters. Remember. And one after the other afterwards. It doesn't stop. Because these things that we believe are to be lived out. How are we to be what we claim to be? How can we practice what we preach? This is the way you do it. And so God is pleased to show us. And that's what we need to know. And the degree to which we need to know these particular things will be clear as you ask God to show you for yourself. How do I need these things? How do these things speak to me? And each person has his own thing that God wants to say. And God will search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. He will do that as we open our hearts to him. Those are the ideas. And we looked at then basically attitude of mind, pursuing a good church. The last division I had was why. Well, we pursue being one because we are one. How silly to, I mean, if you're not one, if you're not born again, if you're not part of the church, then it's not surprising that you can't be part of the church. You've got to be the thing. But if you are that, then be it. And God will give you help to do that. That's what he wants to do. And we marvel in this assembly how long we've gone with remarkable degree of peace, blessing, the presence of God. I'm just so thankful for what he's done. But those things happen as people have had a vision or being, well, I'll just read this passage. I won't go back to cover everything again. Was there anything? Why? It's what we're called to. It's what God is working toward in us. It's what we will have in heaven. And it's worth having here. That's the answers to why do we do these things. It's what we're called to. It's what God's working in us. It's what we will have in heaven. And it's worth having now. So let's read that then and realize this is what Jesus wants his church to be. May we want it. And may we work toward manifesting itself for his glory. Let's just read it one more time and then we'll pray. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray the Lord will help us to take that to heart and benefit from it as we meditate. Dear God, we do thank you. And though the words are very clear and simple, we acknowledge, Lord, that they do touch things in our own lives and point out things in us that need your help. Lord, we want to be the kind of church that practices what it preaches. Help us, Lord, we pray. Grant us grace. Help us individually to do our part in their own lives and their own relationships. Grant us grace, Lord. You have done something in us. Help us to live consistently with what you've done. Help us to walk worthy of the calling to which we're called. Help us in these things. Apply them to us where they're needed, O Lord, and strengthen us to press on. Give us grace to press on in the things you've called us to. We praise you and we worship you. We thank you for this passage of your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.